You guys have more energy than most groups that I'm a part of, I have to say, and your music was fabulous, and I always love it when Aaron sings, but you and your dad together are really awesome. That was really fun. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. I'm at a disadvantage because I haven't really been with you and seen how this works, so you guys, I am a pretty comfortable teacher with you interrupting me if you don't get something or if you have a question, asking me a question. If I can answer it, I'll answer it. If I can't answer it at the time, I'll just kind of say, hold off, and I'll talk to you later. So this is a really long chapter, and it's new to me, actually. I've taught the Gospel of John all the way through and skipped over this one section, apparently. So I've been looking at it the last week. So this is rather, not that I haven't read it, but it is rather new for me to have deeply looked at it and really thought about it. And so I've been really blessed in the last 3 days to have a new kind of take on Jesus' experience in front of Pontius Pilate, the governor of Rome. Last week, I think that you were doing the end of part of chapter 18 with Lane. Chapter 18 and 19 of the Gospel of John are about the arrest and the trials, plural, and the crucifixion of Jesus. Where you were last week, I believe, was you ended with the denial of Peter of his Lord 3 times. And I think Lane talked about that quite a bit, like the denial of the Lord. I wanted you to think about a little bit before we get into this section today that what Jesus had witnessed in the garden was the inability of his own friends to stay awake and pray with him at his hardest times. He had prayed and asked the Lord to take this cup of suffering away from him if possible, and was bleeding, actually, sweats, and tears. And it was like a really hard time. But when he got up from the Garden of Gethsemane prayer and he stood up, he went out to meet the arresting officers of the Roman legion and of the Jewish Sanhedrin. He was ready to go on to die. So we are on in the section of Scripture which tells us that Judas betrayed him with a kiss. Peter denied him 3 times and couldn't stand with him. None of his disciples could stand with him. Now he stands alone by himself in front of Pilate, one man alone in front of this really powerful governor. It's a good thing to think about because all of us at times get into a place where we're standing all alone before somebody who can judge us harshly. And it's scary. I mean, to not think that this is scary for us or perhaps challenging to Jesus would be to deny the reality of his humanness. So I wanted to pray before I started and just ask the Lord to be in my conversation with you. Lord, thank you for this beautiful book and your word. Thank you for even this hard text that I've often looked at, but I think not really understood as much as I understand it right now. Lord, I pray that you would take the truths of it further into my heart and to all of our hearts. Help us to see Jesus for who he is. Help us to see ourselves for who we are, God, and that you love us and have died for us, and you did all of this on behalf of us who would fall asleep in the garden, who would betray you with a kiss, who deny you over and over again, and who live lives, God, that just don't make the mark happen. Father, we miss it all the time, but you have compensated for that and forgiven us. So thank you so much for the glorious gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. May he be glorified in this study. Amen. Amen. The key word in this passage is found in John, and it's called, I titled the sermon, What is Truth? What is truth is the question that Pilate asked Jesus at a very critical time in this passage. I wanted to tell you a little about myself just because you don't know anything about me probably unless you went to R&R the one night that I talked. I'm going to take a little bit of time and tell you a little bit of my story and why truth is important to me. When I was growing up as a child, I grew up without a father, and I shared that at R&R. But I always was wondering who on earth he was because he never showed up at our door. My mother raised me by myself. I had no siblings. And I kept hoping and hoping that someday he would turn the corner and I'd find him in the backyard or find him someplace in my life where I would be at a school pageant and doing something kind of good, and I would hope that my father would somehow miraculously show up. Well, he never did. My father never showed up, and my mother always told me that he was a bad man, that he didn't love me, and that he didn't want me. And so all that kind of just percolated into a vision of myself as somebody who was bad, who was unworthy, not even your father wanted you, who I acted out in school and got in a lot of trouble, had difficulty studying and staying on task and focus. And I think a lot of that was just sort of the emotional damage of growing up in this way. But I always had this idea that there was some secret reason that my mother wasn't telling me that all of this was going on. And so I had my radar up at all time for anybody who wasn't telling me the truth or was telling me a lie. And I sort of learned how to discern really early a truth from a lie. And truth became really important. Well, I didn't know much truth, and I kind of lived in this hazy fuzz of shame and badness. And so I started looking for truth, and I looked for truth in many of the wrong places that you will find, try to find love and truth. But one of the ways I was looking for truth is that I read books insatiably. I was always reading books, not for entertainment. I was reading books to find truth. And in the great writers of the world, I found glimpses of truth, little bits of truth that I could hang on to, but they weren't life-changing truth. They weren't the whole truth. They were just part of glimpses of the truth. Finally, it took, till when I was 30 years old, for me to find the truth, which was the man, Jesus Christ. And then when I heard his story, and I actually heard his story out of the Gospel of John, chapter 3, the story of Nicodemus, that was when I understood that all the truth I'd been looking for had actually come about in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who was the truth. Well, today, Jesus is standing, the truth is standing in front of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and their conversation is long and rather drawn out. And for the Gospels, for John's Gospel, that's unusual and very intentional, because as you've been learning, John wrote his Gospel later than all the other Gospels, and he had all the other Gospels to look at. And what John did was he very carefully selected the scenes and things that he wanted to present Jesus in a certain way. What he wants us to understand today is that Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. And the way he does it is part of the way he does it in the end here, right before the cross, is this long conversation with Pontius Pilate. So let's get into it, and I'll read a little bit of it and stop and kind of explain the characters. We are in chapter 18, verse 28. Well, after they had met, the Jewish leaders had tried Jesus at night. Verse 28 picks up and says, they, the Jewish leaders, led Jesus from Caiaphas, who's Caiaphas? Did you guys know? It's my test. Okay, he's the chief leader of the Sanhedrin, the ruling court. Yeah, for the year, exactly. Okay. Into the praetorium, which was the palace that Pilate was meeting in. And it was early. Now, it was early in the morning, so the night had passed. He'd been tried. He'd gone through all of this long ordeal. And it's the morning. Do you know why it's the morning? I think this is really one of those fun details that's fun to remember. It's really early in the morning because Romans that were really high up, they didn't like to work all day. They only worked between 6 and 9 o'clock in the morning because they had pleasure baths to go to the whole rest of the day. So if you wanted to do business with a Roman guy like Pilate, you better do it before he goes to the baths and spends the rest of the day in leisure. Just want to get you to get a feel for who this guy is. So they come really in the morning in front of this decadent leader of Rome. They themselves did not enter into the praetorium in order that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Pilate, therefore, went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Pilate, therefore, said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." And the Jews said to him, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death, that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die." So, what accusations did the Jews bring about Jesus to Pilate right here? Anybody see it or no? You're reading it. It's right in front of you. Well, yeah, they have different translations. They accused him of being a criminal, but what was his crime?
None.
They don't say a thing. No, they didn't say a thing. Yeah? He was the king of the Jews indeed, and we're going to find that later. But right here, when they come to Pilate, they don't accuse him of anything, do they? They were just mad at him. They were just mad at him. Why do you suppose that they were mad at them? Why are the Jewish leaders mad at him?
Jealousy.
Envy. Okay, I think that's all true. What would Jesus do if Jesus became king? What would he do to these people that ruled Israel at the time? What were they afraid of? They would lose their position and power. Right. So you have a bunch of political Jewish people, and you have Mr. Pilate, another politician. And they like to hold on to their power, don't they? It's a very, very scary thing. Sound a little cynical since we just had an election, but uh-oh. Okay. So anyway.
But this was right after a revolt also.
Okay. Absolutely.
He was like bailing on everything. I don't want to deal with any of this stuff because we just had this problem with you guys, and now you got to handle it.
Great. Did you guys hear Lee? Okay. It was right after a revolt. There was a whole bunch of trouble that had happened in Judea, and this guy, Pilate, is in charge of keeping the peace. Rome hates chaos. It likes order. Rome wants peace at any price. This guy, Pilate, is kind of not in really good shape, because he really didn't like the Jews, and he had really caused a bunch of trouble for them. He had put a bunch of idols in their temple at one point, these things called standards that had an idol on top that Romans sacrificed, you know, with incense to their gods. Well, that made the Jews go crazy, and they followed Pilate into Caesarea to protest it, and Pilate had to give up trying to control that, and so he had to take the standards out of the temple. Then he went into the temple and stole money to create an aqueduct for Judea, and then the Jews again revolted, and hundreds of people were killed. So he's had two strikes against him. Not in good shape. He wants peace at any cost at this point with the Jewish leaders. So let's go on and see what happens as they bring this man they have no accusation for. They just basically want Pilate to rubber stamp him. They want him to be put to death. John wants us to know in verse 32, and this is the key point, he writes an aside in verse 32 and says, the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. That's kind of strange, but in Psalm 22:18, it says, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So it was predicted in the Psalms that this is the kind of death that Jesus would have, a crucifixion. John wants you to know that because he wants you to know that although Rome had power and that the Jewish leaders had power and these men had power, they were not the ones that crucified Jesus Christ. It was God who gave Jesus into crucifixion. It was his idea. He planned it from the beginning. He planned it from the beginning, John is telling you, because that was the only way to save the souls of men. So just hang in there. That's why John writes that aside and why it's important. So Pilate, therefore, went out and talked to the Jews because the Jews wouldn't come into Pilate because he was too dirty for them to associate with. And the irony in this passage just drips and drips and drips. They're keeping ceremonial clean so that they can go to the Passover, right? And they're trying to kill an innocent man. So this kind of contrast that John's doing between who's clean and who's unclean, who's in the kingdom and who's out of the kingdom, swings back and forth through this chapter, back and forth, in and out. Are you in? Are you out? Are you in? Are you out? And you can see it personified by Pilate going out to see the Jews, coming in, going out, sending Jesus out, coming in. So it's just an interesting way that John has constructed his story. So Pilate entered the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him very directly, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? And Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you up to me. What have you done? Well, what had Jesus done? Okay, but he had done things. What are the things that Jesus had done? When Jesus was on earth, what did he do? Right, he did nothing worth his death. Right. He did a lot of his activities on the day of Sabbath, because man wasn't created for the Sabbath. Sabbath was created for the man. Healed a man on the Sabbath day. Right. He did miracles that nobody else could do. Through God, right? He forgave sin. Only God can do that. Okay, he did that too. Any of those things bad?
No.
Absolutely not. So Jesus could have said, which crime are you crucifying me for, trying to kill me for? For the good I did and healing the sick and raising the dead and giving sight to the blind? And right. He's being killed for being good. And he's being killed for being innocent. Right. Okay. So if it all comes down to fear, and all these people didn't accept Jesus when he was on earth because he was almost too good. They didn't know what, they couldn't put him in their box. They couldn't keep their power and follow him. They couldn't control him. What are we afraid of? What are people today, or what are we afraid of that Jesus might do to our lives that kind of scares us? Take control of your life? Change your life. Ask us to leave our comfort zone, indeed. And the comfort zone could be anything, couldn't it? Pardon? He could discipline us? How many of you hate discipline? How many of you have experienced the discipline of the Lord? When I say that, you know what that means? All right. I want to ask you a question about the discipline of the Lord. That we're so afraid he's going to do something that's going to change us, make us uncomfortable. He's going to discipline us. When you were disciplined by the Lord, Judy, how did that feel? How did you experience that?
At first, I didn't like it, and afterwards, it was the best thing that ever happened to me.
Okay. Okay, anybody else?
I just had a question.
Mm-hmm. Well, he is. No, he's just going behind. He's going behind what they did,
right,
to the emotion that drove what they did.
I got you.
And that's a good place to go. What's the emotion that drives your behavior is not a bad place to go. I think that's a good sanctified imagination to imagine that they were afraid of losing their power or losing something. And so are we. And you guys brought up good things that we're afraid of. Change, having somebody else tell us what to do. Afraid of being disciplined, afraid of losing control. We think that we're doing a good job of being in control. How many of you guys are doing a good job of being in control? Most of the time, some of the time.
At least once a year.
At least once a year, Greg is in charge of doing a good job of being in control. They are. They're controlled enough. Okay. Well, let's go on because it's a long part. It's a long chapter. When Jesus asked Pilate, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" in verse 34, "Are you the king of the Jews?" was his question. Pilate is telling you that he knows what the problem is. He's been hearing those claims. He knows why the Jews are trying to kill him, even though they didn't say it. He said, "They're trying to kill you because you say you're the king of the Jews. Are you?" Now, this conversation becomes really important because Jesus only has four long conversations with anybody in Scripture. He has it with the woman at the well. He has it with Nicodemus, the story where I was converted. He has a story in chapter 9, I think it is, of the blind man who receives sight, and it takes up a whole chapter. And then he has a long conversation with Pilate. I want you to see that in this long conversation with Pilate, Jesus is trying to win his soul. He is struggling for Pilate's soul here in the very end of his life, right before he's to be put to death. And I think that shows great hope and great courage and great kingship on God's part, that he would have this conversation with Pilate and say, "Are you the one that says I'm the king of the Jews?" He's asking him, "Do you have any faith? Do you say that on your own account, or does someone tell you that?" He wants him to see if Pilate is ready to acknowledge him as Lord. Pilate has a lot of things to lose if he acknowledges him as Lord, and we've talked about what those things are. Well, Pilate doesn't take the bait. He says, how would I know anything about that? I'm not a Jew, and even your own people don't like you. So why would I have anything to do with you? So he unfortunately doesn't answer with a positive response that Jesus would be looking for, with a response of faith. Then Jesus says to him in verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might be delivered up to the Jews, not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." And Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Do you hear his invitation? He has, if you study the Gospels, Jesus gets vague when people have no response to him. He gets very specific and he gets very direct when he thinks there's a chance they might hear. He's very direct with him. "You asked if I'm a king. Yes, I'm a king, but I'm not a king of this world. I'm a king of another. Therefore, I'm not a threat to Caesar," right? So really, Pilate has nothing to fear. But the invitation is, anyone who hears my voice, hears the truth and responds, is one who wants to know the truth. Does Pilate want to know the truth? How do you know? I didn't read it, so I left that part out just to tantalize you. Uh-huh. Okay, let's take this a little further. He stands in there, and this is the invitation. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate says, "What is the truth?" That's interesting. What is the truth? So he's got something.
He's afraid. He's got an understanding that he may be.
Not only that, he said, "I didn't find anything wrong."
Okay, so you guys are reading ahead in my story. I didn't even get there. I'm telling the story in stages, and you're reading ahead. You're trying to talk back in the back, and I don't know what your name is. Right. And Jesus didn't do it.
He didn't bite.
No, he did not bite. Jesus did not bite. He's very clever here the whole way through. Nobody bit. Nobody bit. I really am convinced that if Pilate had said, "Well, you're the truth," this whole scenario would have changed to something else. But he didn't. He responded, "What is the truth?" Which I interpret as a cynical response to how can anyone know the truth? And he backs off right away. But I do think there's a little bit of Pilate that kind of wonders if this guy might really be a king. And so he ends up confirming over and over again, even in disbelief, that Jesus is king. Because after this, he does nothing but call him the king in the kingdom. And over his crucifixion, you know that in three languages he said, "Jesus, the king of the Jews." He never gave that up. And whether he was mocking him, as some think, or whether there was something in it that Pilate had to say because God compelled him to say, he said that for the rest of this chapter. I thought that was really interesting. So Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this is why I think he was cynical, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him," but he didn't respond to him either. "You have a custom that I should release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews?" And therefore they cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Barabbas was actually an insurrectionist, a very violent man. And he robbed in order to pay the insurrection fees. So it's kind of interesting that Jesus is being crucified for the thing that Barabbas really was. And it's very, it's very ironic that this is occurring. So they're very committed to not let him go, aren't they? And Pilate wants to let him go because he can't find anything about him that's really truly guilty. So here comes the dilemma for Pilate. Do I keep control of my life or do what's right? Do I act like a man of courage or do I protect my position? What are the things in your life that you don't want to give up when Jesus actually comes in and asks you to give them up? You have to see yourself in this text. Would I have done what Pilate did? Maybe. You know, would I have done what the Jewish leaders did if I was afraid of losing my power? I hope not, but maybe. You know, that's how we are. Human beings are people who want control and are like the way the status quo goes. So when you see this in yourself, you have to ask yourself, am I like Pilate? What are my religious forms? What are my ways of doing church? What are the little religious things that I do that make me feel like good and did I say Pilate? I meant the Jews. The Jewish leaders represent, I think, for us, people in the church that have all these little things that they do that make them feel religious, and they don't want to give them up for the real thing, the real relationship, and they protect that too much. The rest of us might be like Pilate, who, when we're confronted with truth, are a little afraid to respond because God will change everything about our lives, and that frightens us, and we're not sure we're ready for that. Anybody identify with either one of those two contrasts in the room? Yeah? Mm-hmm. I'm talking about courage. Anybody represent? Yeah, it is. It's courage. It's courage to stand up and be the man he could be. Pilate could have released him. The Jewish leaders could have given up power and accepted him.
There's one question I have. Uh-huh. Wasn't Jesus brought up before he went to Pilate, brought up in front of the Jews for a trial before that? There was a story someplace, I don't remember where I read it before, but before he was brought to Pilate, he was actually brought up out of another.
The trials of Jesus are, like, some of them recorded more in the Gospels and part of it here, but the trials in the night that Jesus, he actually went to Annas, the high priest's house, and Jewish trials can't be held at night. They cannot be held with partial attendance. They have to have two witnesses that appear to accuse someone. None of these things were obeyed with Jesus at all. And they asked Jesus to testify against himself, which he talks about in John. And Jesus says, that's illegal. You can't do that. So the Jewish trial is not really a Jewish trial. It's really a mock kind of a trial. But those are the specifics of how it's a mock trial. Then Pilate got terrified of Jesus at one point during this encounter and sent him to Herod in Caesarea. And said, ooh, he's a Galilean. Maybe I can send him to Herod and get Herod involved in killing him because I don't want to kill him. And Herod says, he's not entertaining me. I'm not going to judge him. And he sends him back to Pilate. So it all ends up in Pilate's lap. And Pilate tried many times to get it out of his lap. But it ended up coming back in his lap. So those are the trials that I'm aware of. Okay. So let's go on. So, okay. So then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers wove crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they began to come up to him and say, Hail, King of the Jews, and to give him blows in his face. The irony here, of course, is that he is the King of the Jews. And it's the Roman soldiers who are torturing him that actually know what to call him. Hail, King of the Jews. And they hit him in the face. So when they say that he was whipped, some commentators for a long time have said it was 30. They kind of confused it with the 39 lashes that the Jewish people gave, which actually wouldn't kill you. This is a different kind of whipping. This was a Roman whipping, and they would kill you in this, or they would make you so bloody that your skin hung on itself. I mean, so literally Jesus's skin was hanging off of him because their whips had bone and stone and stuff in it to really rip the skin. Yeah, they tore him up like really, really badly. And Pilate did that actually to save Jesus' life. He was hoping that if he showed the Jewish leaders that he was so bloody and beat up and so far gone, that they would let him go. You know, that would be it. That was what he was hoping for. But they didn't. It didn't have any effect on him. So it says, and then Pilate came out again and said to them, behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know once again that I find no guilt in him. Jesus therefore came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to him, behold the man. When therefore the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify, crucify. And Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God. And when Pilate therefore heard this statement, he was the more afraid. Yikes, the Son of God, why does that make him more afraid? Well, we don't, maybe because there's a little bit of knowledge that he has that maybe this man is supernatural. The other thing is, Romans believed in a pantheon of gods, and they believed in their superstition that a god could come to earth and visit them in human form. So if Jesus had stood before him and had this power and had this kind of majesty that I know Jesus did, if he was talking to him, Pilate might have been afraid that he actually was talking to one of his gods and he'd come to earth as a visitation. Or do you think that he's afraid that he really is the King of Kings, and then there is some faith in Pilate? Maybe so. That's good. Okay. Okay. You know what? It's like of all of the four encounters that I told you about where Jesus had these long conversations with people, all the other three, they all believed. The Samaritan woman did, the blind man did, and Nicodemus did. But it didn't happen overnight for Nicodemus. We find that out later in text. Pilate didn't have a great return. They think that he killed himself in shame at one point. But his wife has been remembered as one with faith. So there is often a question of, could Pilate have come to faith later? Yes, it could, and all of us can. And I think that's the hope in this passage to me, is that none are so far gone that God can't reach them, even when they're putting him very much to death. On the other hand, I don't know that either. No, that's true. And he obviously hasn't done that here. That's good. Thank you. That was good. Okay. So, Pilate was afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, where are you from? Now he really wants to know where he's from. And Jesus gave him no answer this time, because Pilate hadn't responded to any of the truth that he had before, so why give him more? Pilate therefore said to him, do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? And Jesus said, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him again. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar's. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. And when Pilate therefore heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. Notice how he keeps saying, king, behold you. They therefore cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Do you see the irony in this?
Yeah, they're flipping on
him. Israel was a theocracy. It was a government of God. God was the king of Israel. His very leaders, the Sanhedrin, say, we have no king but Caesar. Unbelievable statement of truth. So the truth is finally revealed. They have utterly rejected the one that God sent. So I find it really interesting when I look at this, that Pilate turned him over because he feared not being a friend of Caesar, which is a picture of he feared not being a friend of the world. All of the power systems were his. If he, at that time, was not Caesar's man, if he wasn't a friend of Caesar's, then who was he? So, to be a friend of Jesus, you cannot be a friend of the world. That's the two contrasts that you have going here. And I wonder, just to kind of challenge ourselves, how are we a friend to Caesar at times in our lives? And how are we a friend of Jesus? What makes it difficult sometimes to follow the King who is the way, the truth, and the life? So, how do you find yourself falling into worldly systems sometimes? I'm sorry, I don't know your name. Yes, sometimes the world is stronger than our courage and the pulls of it are, and you can certainly see that in Pilate's life here.
Hello, my name is Frank. Question about the Jews. I often wondered why Jesus let the Jews be hurt over all the years, but the Jews were the ones that killed him. So is that the reason?
No, I'm so glad you brought that up. Thank you. I'm not looking at the notes sitting in front of me, and that is such a big point of my notes that I'm so glad you asked that, Frankie. You just did a great thing. Are you Frankie? Well, he's got a name tag on that says Frankie, is that right? Remember when I pointed out that John pointed out that in Psalm 22:18 it was predicted by God that Jesus would be hung on a cross and crucified. And remember when I said in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed to God and said, if this cup can pass from me, take it away from me, the suffering to go to the cross. And God didn't take it away from him. So it was God's decision that Jesus go to the cross. So when Jesus went to the cross, it was because he was obeying the plan that he and the Father had constructed since before time, that he would come to earth to save men who cannot save themselves. There was no way the disciples could save themselves. There was no way that we can save ourselves. And so God had to make a way to save us, and he gave his son. So John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. So this is eternal life, that you would know the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And it certainly, the Jews had a part in the crucifixion. Pilate had a part in the crucifixion. All of us in the world are involved in the crucifixion because he died for our sin, the innocent one. So Jews have been persecuted throughout history because of this scenario in the Gospel of John. And when The Passion of Christ came out, Mel Gibson's movie, many, many Jewish people were extremely upset because the depiction in John is so clearly that the Jewish leaders rejected Jesus, right? But not all the Jewish people rejected Jesus. All of his disciples were Jewish. All of the early believers in the early church were Jewish. This is Jewish leadership that rejected Jesus, and this was their sin. But why they've been persecuted throughout centuries is partly I can't explain it to you, and partly is because they have been wrongly accused of this being their problem, when in essence what it was between God and Jesus to save the world. It was God who crucified his son on our behalf. Do you guys get that?
Yeah.
All right. Thanks for asking that. I would have missed that point. It's a really big point of this particular gospel. So we're done, and you guys need to talk and share. So let me close us in prayer, and thanks for having me here. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and for good morning of Bible study. Thank you for your word, God, that's powerful to save. And I pray, Lord, that you would use it in our lives to save us and teach us more about you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.